We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
In Jude, in verse 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." In 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Philippians 1:17, the Apostle Paul said that he was set for the defense of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now I want you to notice the subject of these verses. One talks about contending for the faith. One talks about being prepared to give an answer about the gospel. One talks about defending the gospel. Another talks about persuading men to obey the truth. Now, these verses tell me something as a Christian, and that is, as a child of God, I am not to subscribe to the philosophy that one belief is just as good as another. I'm not to hold to the idea that every person has the right to his own interpretation of the Scriptures and that no one interpretation is any better than another. Nor am I to believe that we can't really know the truth for sure. Sometimes you meet people who say that. You can't really know for sure. Everyone just has to make his best interpretation. I'm not to subscribe to that philosophy. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. Now that verse teaches me that there is such a thing as the truth. That is, there is a right way. And not only does the truth exist, but the Lord says, "I can know it. I can know there is a truth. There is a truth, and I am supposed to contend for it. I'm supposed to defend it, and I'm supposed to persuade other people to also believe this truth." Now, this morning, I want to talk about one of those areas in which we need to contend for the truth. This is one of the areas that is sometimes difficult. Sometimes it's tricky, but as children of the Lord, we need to be prepared to defend what the Bible has to say about this. I want to talk today about the subject of miracles. What does the Bible have to say about miracles? Many people in the world today believe in modern day miracles. You turn on your television set and there are people who are claiming to be performing miracles. And there are some people, no doubt, who say that, maybe some you know, who say they have witnessed a miracle. Now, what is important is not what people say or what is supposedly going on the television, but what does the Bible have to say about this subject? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Point number one, I want to give the definition of a miracle. Because before we get into this study, we need to define the terms, because some people use the term miracle very loosely. World Book Dictionary defines a miracle this way: it is a wonderful happening, listen to this, that is beyond the laws of nature. That's a good definition. I found that in the World Book Dictionary, but it's a good biblical definition because that's what a miracle is. It is an event outside of the realms of nature caused by divine influence. That is, God sets aside natural laws and He causes something to happen. And the Bible is filled with examples of miracles. John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. Naturally, according to natural laws, water doesn't just turn into wine. God changed the laws of nature to cause that. In Exodus chapter 3, you've got the burning bush. That's not natural. Normally a bush burns and it burns up and that's the end of it. That's not the way it happened here. It was a miracle. Numbers chapter 4, you've got the parting of the Red Sea. Numbers chapter 22, you've got a talking donkey. Balaam's donkey was talking. Luke chapter 1, you've got the virgin birth. Acts chapter 2, you've got the apostles speaking in languages that they had never studied. Acts chapter 5, you've got a couple, a Christian couple who is struck dead miraculously to be punished for their sin. Acts chapter 20, Eutychus is raised from the dead. All of these are miracles. They're things that are not consistent with natural law, but God caused them to happen. Now let me list some things that are not miracles. Childbirth. It's not a miracle. Sometimes I hear people talk about the miracle of childbirth. Friends, when God made Adam and Eve, He set a natural law in motion so that children are born. Every seed produces after its own kind. And there is a natural process by which people are born into this world and animals are born into this world. Now, it's amazing, but it's not a miracle. We misuse the term when we say that. When a doctor saves someone's life, that's not a miracle. Sometimes people talk about a tornado. Maybe it hit one house and destroyed it, and it skipped the next house, and they'll say, well, it was a miracle. It's not a miracle. Sometimes people talk about the miracle of modern technology. Have you ever heard that term? That's not a miracle. That's amazing. And we've come to use the term miracle to mean something that's amazing. I think we shouldn't do that. I think we confuse the issue when we do that. The term miracle really refers to something that is outside of the realms of natural law, and it's caused by divine influence. Now, the question is, do we believe in miracles? Sometimes it is said that members of the Church of Christ don't believe in miracles. And folks, that's simply not true. The Bible speaks about many miracles, and we believe in every single one of them. In the New Testament times, even after the church was established, there were honest, true miracles that were performed. In Acts chapter 2, I mentioned just a minute ago, here are the apostles speaking in tongues. They're speaking in languages they've never studied before. They just had that ability. It was a miracle. People can't normally do that. Acts chapter 9, Tabitha is raised from the dead. Acts chapter 3, you've got the healing of the man, the lame man at the temple's gate. And we could go on and on with biblical miracles, but the Bible teaches every one of these, and we believe in every one of these. So the question we need to be asking is not whether miracles have ever existed, but do miracles exist right now? And the answer to that is no. Now, listen to this. This is not because God doesn't have the power to do miracles. Certainly God has the same power today that He had then, but God tells us in His Word that He's not exercising that power that way. He's not performing miracles. Now some people say, well, you're saying that God doesn't answer prayer? No, we're not saying that at all. That is not what we're saying. Many passages in the Bible teach that God answers prayer, but you see, God doesn't have to perform a miracle to answer prayer. God, through His providence, works through natural laws to answer the prayers of His children. And to me, that's an even greater testimony to God's power. He doesn't have to set aside natural laws to answer a prayer. Because of His foreknowledge and because of His wisdom, He can accomplish His will and answer that prayer within the realm of natural laws. The fact that God answers prayer doesn't deny miracles. Friends, I want to suggest to you that the Bible teaches that miracles have ceased. Now, I want to give you three words this morning. Each of the words begins with the letter P. If you can remember these three words, they will help you to deal with this idea and help you refute the idea that miracles exist today. And when someone comes to you and says they believe in miracles, you can remember these three words and make three Bible arguments to show them, to contend for the faith, to defend what the New Testament says about the subject of modern day miracles. Here's the first one, beginning with the letter P, is the word purpose. When you talk about the purpose of miracles, you'll see they don't exist today. Friends, the purpose of miracles in the New Testament was not primarily to heal people. It wasn't the case. Some people think that Jesus saw people who were suffering, and so He performed miracles just because He wanted to alleviate their suffering. That's not why He did it. Now somebody says, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I don't agree with you there. Listen to this. You know, the apostles had the ability to heal people, but the primary purpose of that power was not to alleviate human suffering. If that was the purpose, then why did Paul leave Trophimus sick in Miletus in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20? If the purpose was to alleviate human suffering, why did Paul not heal Timothy of his stomach disorder in 1 Timothy 5:23? Why didn't Paul remove his own physical affliction in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9? You see, the reason is the purpose of miracles was not to alleviate human suffering. Somebody says, well, what was the purpose then? If that wasn't it, what was it? The primary purpose of miracles in the New Testament was to reveal the Word of God and to confirm it, to prove that it was a message come from God, to prove that the messenger came from God. Now, let me give you some passages to illustrate this. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and we talk sometimes, why did he come by night? We don't know, but Nicodemus came by night, and he said to Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How do you know that, Nicodemus? How do you know that Jesus is a teacher come from God? He said, for no man can do the things that thou doest, except God be with him. You see what he was saying? The miracles that you perform prove that you are a teacher come from God. The miracles were confirmation of the Word. You remember in the Old Testament, the Lord told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And then I want you to go to the children of Israel and tell them, God is going to deliver you. And Moses said, what if they don't believe me, Lord? What if they say the Lord has not appeared unto you? And the Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? Take the rod that's in your hand and cast it down. Moses did. And it became a snake. And then God said, grab the snake by the tail. And when he did, it became a rod. And I thought about that a lot of times. I could throw it down and watch it become a snake, but I don't know about grabbing that snake by the tail. But it became a rod again. Now, why did he tell him to do that? Moses said, what if they don't believe me? What if they say, God didn't appear unto you? He said, throw your rod down. It became a snake. He said, pick it up again. It became a rod. Why did he do that? Here's the reason. Exodus 4 and verse 5. He said, that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers has appeared unto thee. He said, I'm going to give you a miracle to prove that the message is from God. That was the purpose of miracles. It was to prove that the messenger and the message originated with God. In the New Testament, when the Lord sent His disciples out on the Great Commission, He said to carry the gospel into all of the world. Mark 16 and verse 20 says, and they went forth and they preached everywhere. Listen to this. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs. As they went out and preached the Great Commission, as they obeyed the Great Commission, the Lord confirmed that their message was from God, from heaven, by giving them these miraculous abilities. Now, let me get to the point. The point is this. The message was confirmed by miracles. And today, the Word of God has been confirmed. And so, we don't have to have miracles today to confirm it. It doesn't need to be confirmed over and over and over again. It has been confirmed. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, now listen to this, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. He said the Word was confirmed. It's already been done. How? He says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. He says, when the men in the first century went out and preached the Word of God, God confirmed that Word with miracles. Folks, the Word of God has been confirmed. And since only new revelations need confirmation, and we're not having any new revelations, then the primary purpose for miracles is gone. And incidentally, as a side note, let me ask you this. Knowing, once you understand that the primary purpose of miracles was to confirm the message, shouldn't it be the case that everyone today who claims to be performing miracles ought to be speaking the same message? But that's not what you find. They all are performing miracles and they're all speaking different messages. It doesn't make any sense. But you see, when the purpose for miracles was gone, then the miracles also ceased. You can argue miracles don't exist today because of the word purpose. All right, here's the second word. It is the word perfect. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. It was in the scripture reading. You might still be there. I want you to turn there and look at it because we're going to look at it here for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Really, this section begins in verse 27 of the previous chapter. And let's start there. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Paul is writing to the Corinth Church of Christ. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles and secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now listen to verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, what was happening in the church in Corinth was different members of the church had different spiritual gifts. He said some were prophets. They could miraculously speak the word of God. He said that there were some who were apostles. There were some apostles there. There were some who were workers of miracles. There were some who had the gifts of healing. Different members of the church had different miraculous abilities. And apparently what was happening was they started fighting amongst themselves about it, about who had the best miracle, who had the best miraculous gift. And what Paul says to them in verse 31 is, desire the best gifts. Don't be fighting about who has the better spiritual gift. He said you need to want something more important. Now listen to verse chapter 13, what we call the love chapter. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm become nothing. This is what he says. He says, even if I had the miraculous ability to speak in all kinds of tongues, all sorts of languages I've never studied and on this earth, and even the language of angels, if I don't love my brethren, that does me no good whatsoever. He says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, that is, the Lord miraculously gives me knowledge that I can reveal His Word. He says, but I don't love my brethren, it doesn't do me any good. He says, though I have faith so that I could move mountains. This is not talking about normal faith. This is miraculous faith. So that you could move mountains. He said, even if I had that gift, if I don't love my brethren, it doesn't do me any good. You're fighting with each other, not loving your brethren, because you're squabbling about who has the best spiritual gift. He says, you've missed the most important thing, and that's that you love one another. Now, that's the context here. Now, skip down to verse number 8. He says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, that's miraculous prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, miraculous ability to speak in languages you haven't learned, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, miraculous knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which was in part shall be done away. Now what is he talking about here? He is saying, right now we have the Word of God revealed to us. Remember, at this point in time, they did not have the New Testament. The only way they could have the Word revealed to them was when someone who had the miraculous gift of prophecy would stand up and reveal the Word of God. If they spoke for 15 minutes, how much of the Word of God did they have? 15 minutes worth. If someone spoke for 30 minutes, they had 30 minutes. They always had just a part of God's Word, just a section of God's Word. He says, right now, we have a portion of God's Word. But when that, verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect is come. The word here, perfect in the Greek, is from the root word teleos. That word in the Greek language means complete. Now he's contrasting two things. He says, right now we have the Word of God in part. They would just get a section of it at a time. But when the complete comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now what's he talking about? He says, right now we have a partial revelation of God's Word. When we have the complete form of God's Word, the partial is going to be done away. Now what's he talking about? He's saying when God's Word is completed, we're not going to need the miracles anymore. We're not going to need someone to stand up and miraculously give us 15 minutes of prophecy anymore, because you've got it all right here. Once you have it all, you don't have a need for that anymore. He said the prophecies will cease. Now, a lot of people start to argue about verse 10 and the word perfect. Because he says the miracles are going to cease when that which is perfect is come. And so people who believe in miracles today, they can't accept that the perfect is talking about the Word of God, because that would mean miracles are over, and they don't want to accept that. And so they've come up with some other explanations. They say, well, you know, we think that Jesus is the perfect. And so miracles are going to cease when Jesus comes, because He is the one who is perfect. When that which is perfect has come, miracles will cease. So when the Lord comes again, then miracles are going to cease. That cannot be the right answer. And you know why? Because the Greek construction here will not allow the word perfect to be referring to Jesus. The word perfect here in the Greek, teleos, has a neuter article modifying it. That means that the word perfect is neuter. Christ is never referred to in the neuter form. He's always referred to in the Bible in the masculine form. Jesus is a he who, not a that which is perfect. If it had been talking about Jesus, it would have said when he who is perfect is come. Not talking about Jesus. Well, there are some people who believe in miracles, but they realize it can't refer to Jesus, and so they've made another argument. They have said, well, we believe that this is saying when that which is perfect is come, and there's really nothing perfect on earth, and so this must be talking about heaven. That which is perfect is heaven and the flawless state of things after the day of judgment. But people who make that argument are not really understanding the meaning of this Greek word. They're using the word perfect the way we use the English word. When we use the word perfect in English, we mean something flawless. That's not what it meant in the Greek. The Greek word for perfect meant something that is complete, something that is mature, something that has reached its end. And the Bible uses that word, teleos, many times to refer to things in this life, not things in heaven. In fact, Jesus told the rich young ruler that he could be teleos, complete, Matthew 19:21. Paul said that his preaching was wisdom among those who were teleos, full grown, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. He urged Christians to be teleos instead of babes, that is mature, 1 Corinthians 14:40. The Bible frequently uses the Greek word perfect or teleos to mean things right here and right now. The idea that it refers to things in heaven to come really doesn't fit the context here. Now, there's a third idea that some people have, and that's this. They want to believe that miracles exist today, and so they say, well, that which is perfect, that refers to mature love. And so when mature love finally comes, then the miracles are going to go away. Folks, this is quite out there in my opinion. The purpose of spiritual gifts and miraculous abilities was not to bring about mature love. That wasn't the purpose. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Corinthians, you'll see that their attitude will show you that's not what it was all about. They had miraculous gifts, but it wasn't bringing about mature love. In fact, they were starting to squabble and fight with one another and envy one another because of it. That wasn't the purpose of the miracles. The miracles was to reveal the Word of God. So, what is that which is perfect? I want to know the answer to that question because the Lord said when that which is perfect is come, the miracles are going to end. It's what we're just talking about. The Lord, or the Apostle Paul here, is contrasting two things, that which is in part and that which is complete. He says right now we have the Word revealed to us in a partial way, but when we have the complete form of the Word of God, that which is in part will be done away. The context very clearly tells us when the Word of God was completed, the miracles would end. Friends, the Word of God has been completed. We have it all. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we have is right here. It's done. It is complete. That which is perfect, that which is complete has come. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, is complete. We have all things. Brethren, that which is perfect has come, and so that which is in part, the miraculous revelations, have ceased. The word perfect shows miracles don't exist today. Remember the word purpose. Remember the word perfect. Thirdly, I want you to remember the word pass. Now, what I'm talking about here is the ability to pass on miraculous gifts. Another proof that miracles do not exist today is the fact that there is no one living today to pass on miraculous ability. In the New Testament times, miraculous ability was given one time to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, one time from heaven to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and one time to the Gentiles when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius' household. But after that, every time a person received miraculous ability, it came one way, and that was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. If you lived in the first century church and you had a miraculous ability, it is because one of the apostles put his hands on you and gave you that ability. How do I know that? Numerous examples. In Acts chapter 8, here's Philip, a man who was not an apostle, but he had miraculous abilities. He went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. Verse 12 says they believed Philip. The things he taught concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. But I want you to notice this. Even though Philip had miraculous abilities himself, Philip was not able to pass on that ability. In fact, according to verse 14, they had to send for two of the apostles, Peter and John, to come down from Jerusalem so that they could lay their hands on them and pass on this ability. Verse 17 says that when Peter and John came from Jerusalem, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And you remember Simon the sorcerer? You remember what he wanted to do? He went to Peter and he saw this ability and he said, I would like to have that ability myself. I would like to be able to pass on miraculous gifts. Peter said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. In fact, he made a very strong accusation against him and condemned him for even requesting this. The point is, only the apostles had the ability to pass on miracles. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, the apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome, and he said, I long to come unto you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Now what's he saying? Paul said, I've got to be there. I've got to go to Rome to give you a miraculous gift. Why? Because he had to lay his hands on them. You remember Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the putting on of my hands. He said, Timothy, you've got a miraculous gift. I gave it to you when I laid my hands on you. Why? Because he was an apostle. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, the Bible says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spake with tongues and they prophesied. In the New Testament, the passing on of spiritual gifts only came by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now listen to this. Since there are no apostles living today, how is a person going to get miraculous abilities today? They cannot. That's why the word pass shows you that miracles do not exist today. There's no one to give them. The miracles always came in the Bible, with exception of when they first came from heaven. After that, they always came by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, somebody says, well, I hear what you're saying, but what about the claims of miracle workers today? You know, somebody says, how do you explain all these people who are claiming to do miracles? I explain it this way. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. That's how I explain it. I explain it this way. Matthew 7:22, Jesus gives us a glimpse into the judgment day. And he says, on the day of judgment, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Probably a reference to miraculous prophecy. Have we not in thy name cast out devils? A miracle. And in thy name done many wonderful works? Probably talking about miraculous wonders. These people on the day of judgment are going to say to the Lord, Did we not do miracles in your name? And in verse 23, he is going to say, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. How do I explain modern day miracle workers? I explain that the Lord said there are many false prophets who are claiming to do miracles in the name of the Lord, who the Lord says he doesn't know them. I would also point out to these modern day miracle workers that the so-called modern day miracles of today are very questionable. Have you ever noticed that? They're all oftentimes supposed to have happened to somebody in a foreign country. All these miracles seem to happen in Africa for some reason. And they happen to somebody who they don't know, and it's been passed on to them. And you know, many of these so-called miracle workers have been exposed as fakes. I had a video that came out some years ago. Maybe you saw it. It was Dateline or MSNBC or 60, one of these programs. I don't remember what it was. But they had gone undercover and exposed some of these so-called miracle workers and showed how they did it and how they were fooling. I wish I still had a copy of that. It was something I'd taped off the television and I didn't keep it. I would also point out that modern-day miracles are limited in their scope. In the Bible, people were raised from the dead. You never hear a modern-day miracle worker doing that. The miracles of today are highly questionable. But in the Bible, they were undeniable. In fact, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, when Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple, even the enemies said, What shall we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them and is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. Listen to what they said. And we cannot deny it. They said the evidence is so clear, it's so plain, we can't deny it. It's not like the miracles of today. Bible miracles were authentic. The dead could be raised, and it could not be denied. Everybody knew it. And the healing was instantaneous. It was complete. When I was preaching in Statesville, North Carolina, we had a lady come by the building one day, and she asked for money to go overseas and do a mission work or something. And I said, we can't help you. And she said, why not? I said, because you're a false teacher. And she said, what are you talking about? Well, we got to talking for a while, and she told me she could do miracles and so forth. And I said, you know what? I've got a third-degree burn on my hand. Had it for years. I said, in the wintertime, it causes me a lot of pain. It just aches me. I said, if you can do miracles, can you heal that? And she said, I'll try. And she got out her anointing oil, and she anointed my head, and she anointed my hand, and she prayed for me. And when she got, I let her do it because I wanted to make a point. When she got done, I said, it's still there. And she said, don't be surprised if in the next week or so you wake up and it's gone. That's about 4 years ago. I still have it. Still there. And she said, well, you know, we've got a visiting pastor and his power is a lot stronger than mine. You need to come and hear him. And I said, when? She said, Thursday night. I said, I'll be there. So I was. What I saw that night was a man who was laying his hands on people's heads and pushing them to the ground. And one thing that was very interesting to me was it didn't work on children. He would put his hands on adults and push them, and they would fall. He'd put his hands on kids and they'd act like he was crazy. Now why? They didn't get caught up in the moment. They didn't know what they were supposed to do. And so nothing happened. Mainly what we got that night was a lot of stories about modern day miracles that took place in some other place. And a lot of asking for money. That's what we got that night. Brethren, what I saw that night was in marked contrast to what's in the Bible. And incidentally, when it was over, I caught the man in the parking lot and I tried to talk to him about the Bible. He said, I don't want to talk to you. Now, I thought that was revealing as well. What is the source of modern day miracles? We've all known people who say they have seen miracles. I had a friend in the Air Force, and he told me that when he was a kid, they were driving through Texas and their car ran out of gas. And he said they stopped the car and his father said a prayer. And when the prayer ended, the gas tank went back to full. They cranked up the car and they drove home. As soon as they pulled in the driveway, it went back to empty again. He said it was a miracle. How do you explain? How do you deal with your friends who say things like that? He said that he had seen a person's toe miraculously grow back. How do you explain that? How do you deal with that? Number one, I would say it's trickery. It's sleight of hand. Have you ever seen David Copperfield, some of the things that he does? People are amazing with sleight of hand. And I always point this out. You know, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells about a man named Simon the sorcerer who used sorcery, the Bible says, and amazed the people of Samaria, giving off that he was some great one. Listen to this. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has the great power of God. He had the entire town fooled that he could do miracles, from the least to the greatest. Everybody believed it. Why? Because he was good at it. And I think there are a lot of folks like that today who have bewitched the people to think they still have the power of God. They're like Simon the sorcerer. Number two, how do I explain it? I would say some of it is psychosomatics. It's mental healing. You know, you cannot deny the fact that the mind has power over the body. You think about it. A person can be so surprised in their mind that it causes their body to faint. You can be so angry that it gives you digestion problems. You ever had that happen? You just get so mad you just can't eat. You can be so worried that it will make you sick to your stomach. You can be so nervous that it makes your body start to sweat. I think it's unquestionable that the mind has power over the body. I think that's some of it. Sometimes people really believe it. And so what takes place in their mind has some power over their body. Number three, I think some of it is hysteria. Hysteria. People get caught up in the moment. Emotions are running high and they see other people falling down and in the moment they think that's what they're supposed to do. And they see this other person who's pushed down and they think they've got the spirit and then they don't know why it happened to them. And so they kind of go along with it. I think that's what was happening at the Pentecostal meeting I attended. Some of it, I think, is peer pressure. Sometimes people go along with it because everybody else is doing it. Whatever the explanation is, I know this, and I'm about to wrap up here. Whatever the explanation is, I know this. The Lord said there are many false prophets in the world. I know that the Lord said that on the day of judgment, there will be people who claim to do miracles in His name, who He will say, I never knew you. I know that there are some people who are good at faking miracles, and the Bible even gives an example of one who had the entire town fooled. And I know that the miracles of today, when compared to the Bible, they're not the same. And finally, I know this. The New Testament says that miracles have ended. And so, when people claim to do miracles today, I know they're lying because the Lord is right and the Bible is right. I can't always give the explanation, but I know they're lying. Today, there are no miracles. Today, we need no miracles. Because everything that God has given us to serve Him, everything we need to serve God acceptably, has been given to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work.